Good morning. I thought I ought to put a suit on for this occasion, but I'm afraid it's not going to last. It's good to be with you. This special occasion, but we're looking at God's Word together now. Actually, I think it's many months ago that Tom invited me to be taking the service today. And this is the conclusion of a short series that the church have been looking at about how we can find God in changing situations, changing circumstances. And so it's not, in one sense, directly related to the occasion that brings many of us together today, but it is certainly relevant to that. And we're thinking particularly about God's unchanging promise, the promise that was given to Abraham, and as we shall see, ultimately to us as well. Well, God has blessed me personally with a wonderful family. And are we there? There we are. A wonderful family, a still growing family. This was a few months ago. So Faith and Hugh are there, but not yet with us, as it were, you know. But this was back in May when we had a holiday and a family gathering together. And what a joy it is to see these two new young lives. And we rejoice in that. Great-grandfather is, you know, it sounds pretty sort of ancient, doesn't it? But I prefer just to be called Da, and then that doesn't change too much. But it's been a special blessing to Faith and I that Richard and Hannah decided to call their little girl Faith. That's a wonderful encouragement and blessing to us. And then when they called her Faith Amelia Taylor, I think it suddenly occurred to them that the initials might not be all that appropriate. So Ivy was inserted. Without them realising, that was Faith's mother's name. So that was a double blessing. So it's wonderful to see them. And it was good to hear the church saying, in great enthusiasm, when asked if you'd seek to help to care for these two young people, that we will, with God's help. And I encourage you to remember that in a couple of years' time, when they are, by then, I'm sure, the terrible twins, and they're dashing around here under your feet, just remember today. So God has given me this great family. We have four married children. We have 10 grandchildren, many of whom are here today, and that's great. We have four great grandchildren. Come on. And counting. Where will it end? Nobody knows. But it crept up on me. If I'd known about it, would I have gone to that Christmas party for the boy covenanters and the girls' Bible class way back when? Actually, I think I probably would. But for Abraham, and to save confusion, we'll call him Abraham in this. He hasn't yet had his name changed from Abram to Abraham, but we'll call him Abraham. His situation is quite the opposite, because he has been promised a family much bigger than my family, but there's no sign of it. There's no sign of it at all. Now, he had received great promises from God. And I think maybe this is where the church here began this series, back in Genesis 12, when God appeared to Abraham and made great promises to him. This is what God said to him. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, that's an astounding statement and tremendous promises that are being made to Abraham. He's being promised a family. But there's going to be a great nation that grows from his family. He's promised the nation. And he's promised that he will possess the land that the Lord has directed him to. He'll have his own country. But 24 years have gone by, which is a long time. And nothing much seems to have happened. God's time scale and Abraham's time scale, God's time scale and our time scale are often very different things. Abraham's now 99 years old when we take up the passage there in Genesis 15. And Sarah, his wife, is about 90 years old. How can they have a family there now? They have no children. They were promised these things. 24 years have gone by, but where are they? He was promised that he would become a great nation, but he doesn't even have an heir. He says to the Lord, "Someone from my household is going to be my heir." The culture of the time was this, that if you didn't have a child to whom who could become your heir, then the son of one of your servants would be chosen to be your heir. And Abraham envisages that's what's going to happen to him. He sees no prospect of this great nation. And as for the country, well, he doesn't even possess one square inch of the country. He lives in a tent and he moves it from place to place, and he doesn't own the land on which he puts the tent. He doesn't have one square inch of the land. So what's happening? Just want to think for a moment or two about promises. Promises, promises. If you listen out for the word promise in what you read, what you watch, what you hear, it comes up again and again and again. And there are all sorts of promises. Sadly, there are false promises. Promises. People who tell you, well, if you invest in this, if you send money for this, you're going to make a lot of money or whatever it is, and they're simply out to cheat you. The promise is completely false. And then there are what we might call hopeful promises. The sort of promises that people like this might make. You might want to call them something other than hopeful, but I couldn't possibly comment. Let's say that they mean it when they say it. But a bank goes bust or whatever, and it's very difficult to fulfill. But then there are genuine promises. You promise one of your children that you're going to get a particular present that they've got their heart set on for Christmas or a birthday. But it's a very popular thing. And when you go to get it, that you just can't find one anywhere. You mean it's a genuine promise. You mean it and you want to fulfill that promise. But you can't, because you just can't get hold of this gizmo from anywhere. And your child finds that very difficult to understand. Or your family's having a special meal at somebody's birthday or whatever, and you promise, I'll be there. Whatever happens, I'm going to be there. But your boss demands that you do this or go there before you go home, or the M6 or whatever is just so clogged that night. In fact, it's closed and you're just trapped there. You can't do anything about it. You want to be at the table, but it's just beyond your power to do anything about it. Sadly, if it happens a lot, it's difficult for the family to accept that, isn't it? But it's a genuine promise, but you're just not able to keep it. Or you get married and you make your vows to one another, and when you make them, I assume you mean them, but it doesn't always work out, does it? You're not always able to keep that promise. Or you've got one of these in your pocket or something like it. What does it say on it? Yeah, what else does it say in small print? I promise to pay the bearer on demand. Isn't it something like that? Well, that's a genuine promise. Although if you went along to the Bank of England, I don't think they're going to give you £20 worth of gold in exchange for this piece of paper. But it's reliable. We can rely on it because we all accept it. But terrible things can happen. You know, a bank like Lehman's in the USA can collapse. We say as safe as the Bank of England, but terrible things can happen. You can't totally rely on it. It's a genuine promise. But there may be circumstances where it's not possible to fulfill that. I came across this one the other day. I happened to see a bit of Mary Poppins, and I thought, oh, that's great, I'll include that. And she spoke about pie crust promises. Easily made and easily broken. You get it? You're very quiet this morning. Easily made, easily broken. So many promises are like that. But then, against all those things, we have God's promises. And there we come into a completely different dimension. God's promises can be totally relied upon. We were singing about God as the faithful one, the rock, the one who is with us in times of trouble. Because he is God, then we are not dealing in terms of what God hopes he might be able to do, but we're dealing in certainties. And one of the Psalms tells us that the Lord is faithful to all his promises. So let's come back to Abraham. For Abraham, the promise to him is renewed. God comes to him in a wonderful way. It was a wonderful way that the Lord opened up that conversation with Abraham. Did you notice there? He says, I am your shield, your great reward. He comes very graciously to Abraham. Don't be afraid, he says. I am your shield, your very great reward. And then Abraham has a moan, doesn't he? Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? I remain childless. Someone else is going to inherit my estate. I've got no heir. Those promises that you made to me, they're just not being fulfilled. And God is very gracious to him. And he says, no, it's not going to be that man that you're talking about. It's not going to be the child of one of your servants. You are going to have a son who will be your heir and who will begin this family. And he says to him, come outside. Look at the stars. I don't know whether you've ever had the privilege of being, say, in the Middle East or in countries like India and so on, and there's no, go up in the mountains, there's no light pollution, it's pitch black, and the stars are so many, and they just seem to come down, almost that you could reach out and touch them. Well, it would have been like that, wouldn't it, in these days, when God said to Abraham, look at the stars, can you count those stars? Well, of course, he couldn't begin to count them. Your offspring are going to be like that, he says. So the promise is, of course, fulfilled. Over into the New Testament, this is something that the Apostle Paul writes about as he reflects on this meeting here between God and Abraham. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. The promise was fulfilled. But Abraham himself only experienced the beginning of that fulfillment. God was faithful. Sarah did have a son, Isaac. And he grew up and in time got married. And his wife had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And Abraham would have known them into their teens. Because although he's an old man here of best part of 100 years old, he actually lived till he was 175. So he would have seen Jacob and Esau born and growing up into their teens. But that's as far as it went. And the only bit of land that he ever owned was a burial plot that he bought when his wife Sarah died. And he bought a piece of land from one of the local leaders in order to bury his wife. That's the only bit of the land that he personally ever owned. But he trusted God, and the promise was being fulfilled. And in God's time, the promise is fulfilled fully, completely. Listen to what God's word has to say in the letter to the Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Not so long after Abraham's death, the family had grown because Jacob had 12 sons and they got married and the family multiplied, and then there was famine and they had to go to Egypt to live, and about 60 or 70 of them went to Egypt. 400 years later, God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. You read about this in the book of Exodus. And thereby then, there were something like 2.5 million people. And they eventually were able to possess the land that God had promised to them. So the promise was fulfilled, and fulfilled completely. But what about us? All this is fine, but does this have anything to say to you and me this morning? Well, at one level, and it's important, it's simply reminding us that we can trust God. As he kept his word to Abraham, so he will keep his word to you. And Christians, you may not see the final fulfillment of that, this side of glory, but you will see it. But there's also something much deeper here, and I just want to say a little bit about this before we close. One of the outstanding preachers of the 20th century was a man called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you will have heard of him. I had the privilege of hearing him a few times and reading some of his writing and so on. He was a great preacher. He had a particular way of whatever passage he was speaking about, he would always kind of argue that this was the most important passage in the whole of the scripture. And it all sort of flowed out from there. And he was very convincing how he did that. But in this case, in the case of Genesis 15, it really is true that there is something that's said here that is absolutely foundational to the whole of Scripture and to the message of the gospel. And I glossed it over earlier. God took Abraham outside and said, "Look at the stars, can you count them?" And he counted them, and then we're told this. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's the first time in the Bible that we have the word believe. It's the first time in the Bible we have the word righteousness. And because, like all men and women, Abraham was a sinner and had no righteousness of his own, God puts righteousness, he credits righteousness to his account in response to his faith. Abraham becomes a Christian believer. And this is what the gospel is all about. How can a man or a woman, how can you or I be made right with God? And the Apostle Paul takes up this very statement here and applies them to you and me. If you're a Christian, this is what has happened to you. God has credited righteousness to your account. Not that you have any, not that you deserve it, but that is what he has done. And if you're not a Christian, then this is what urgently needs to happen. Because of sin, all of us are lost. A holy God can only accept righteousness. So does that mean we're without hope? No, we're not without hope, because that is why Christ came. He was not tainted by sin. He lived a perfect life. And he died on the cross as a substitute for his people. He took upon himself the punishment, the guilt, the unrighteousness which is ours. And he took it upon himself, the just, laying down his life for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. And as a result then, when we turn to Christ, God credits the righteousness of Christ to our account. We still have no righteousness of our own. But when God looks at the Christian, he sees not our sin, but he sees his Son, the righteousness of his Son. And this is how Paul describes it, going on from something we read earlier. This is why he says it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So what we have here in Genesis 15 is an early and very profound statement of the gospel that is worked out more fully as the scriptures unfold. And we, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we need to know this Christ and to know that righteousness being put to our account. In Acts chapter 2, we read about a special day after Christ had died on the cross, risen again, and then ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was given to Christ's disciples, and they began to preach the gospel. And the apostle Peter in particular stood up in Jerusalem and preached the gospel so powerfully that many thousands of people were convicted of their sin. They were cut to the heart and they said to Peter, "What should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise, here we are again, you see, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. May he work in our hearts today and call us to himself, that we might know then that though we're completely without righteousness ourselves, he applies that to our account. May God bless his word to us.